we are going to tell the story of Jesus as we look into his word this morning. And as you can see from the title of the sermon, obedience is the best way to show that you believe. I think it's obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And I think we can see that from the book of James, that this is the message that he is communicating in this particular text of Scripture. And it is a very, very thorough and convicting part of this book. And yet this is the theme that James is getting at. So we trust that God will encourage your hearts. And I think what I would say as I studied this passage of Scripture this morning is for you to maybe take it in a more serious light than you've done before. In other words, not that this passage is more special or more convicting or anything like that, but what it kind of impressed upon me that when we come and when we approach the Word of God, we need to not just be listening, but planning, repenting and planning. How can I implement change, biblical heart change into my life as a result of hearing the Word today? Which means you're going to have to not just sit there. You're going to have to do something. You ever hear the expression pew warmers? Well, I don't want you to be pew warmers, okay? I don't want you to be just bodies. I want you to just say, okay, Lord, help me. So when we have our prayer time, just ask God, Lord, help me. Help me to really absorb what, not what pastor's saying, but what is James communicating here to us. And so as we began our study last week, we began what is in all practical purposes a good commentary on how to listen to a sermon, right? So as James was speaking to us, we saw that we need to prepare. We need to prepare our hearts. As we look at verse 21, we saw these words that he said here, know this, verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And so we looked at those ingredients there. And so before the sermon, we need to prepare our hearts. Where does that start? Well, that starts the night before, doesn't it? Maybe it starts the whole week before. But we need to prepare our hearts. Secondly, during the sermon, we need to receive the word with all meekness. Retain that word, that implanted word into our hearts. And then we need to practice it, as we're going to see. We need to practice the word. And we live in a culture that, and this is my general perception of how things have moved, how things have transpired over the past 50, 60 years that I have lived here on earth, is that there has been an increasing attitude of resistance to obedience. And the man doesn't like being told what to do. In other words, if you were to hear the word, just do what you're told, how would you respond to that? Yeah, says who? Who do you think you are to tell me what to do? And we see this increasing resistance towards authority. And it keeps on getting more and more. You see it with, I think of it with the police especially, you know, and rules, regulations, laws, all those things. It rubs against the grain. It rubs against the old nature. And it even comes into the scriptures. It comes into God's people as we look into the Word. And it doesn't take long when one reads the scripture to come into the reality that the Bible speaks a lot about obedience and what is presented to us and so forth. But within the context of evangelicalism in general, how that is kind of, you know, see, the world goes this way and the church is sort of kind of moving along with the world, right? And so when you speak about obedience, it kind of gets like, really? Is this church a legalistic church? Or, you know, are we speaking about a legalism here? Or, you know, what is going on? And so we're kind of very cautious about that. We don't like that. But as the Word of God unfolds, we see right up front that commandments have been given to man by God. And we see there's two groups of people. We see there's a group of people that readily take that and obey that. And then we see another group of people that says, no, I don't want to do that. I'm going to go my own separate way, so to speak. And this has happened right from the very start. But we find that the scripture is really speaking about doing the will of God, fulfilling His commandments. And as the Bible reveals itself, it shows us that that's what really pleases God, is when we do what He wants us to do. When God's commands are obeyed, we demonstrate that we believe what He says. And doing the will of God is closely associated with faith. It is. Faith and obedience are really synonymous when you think about it. The Apostle John tells us, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We find the Lord Jesus saying in John chapter 14, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. It is obvious then that if we truly believe something, we will do it. We will do it. God shows us that to do the will of God is to show that we love Him in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the doing of God's will as a result of our love to Him assures us, according to His word, that you and I want you to get this, will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you realize that? Or did you think that you had to pray this morning when you got up, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit? No, there's nothing in the Bible that tells you to pray that. You don't have to seek His filling by an experience. You don't have to seek His filling by asking Him to fill you. The way Paul says, he gives the fill. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, he gives the command. He says, be you being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's a command. It's something that you do. You say, really? How do I do that? By doing what God says. When you subject yourself to God's word and what the word of God tells you to do, you are then filled with the Holy Spirit. Bingo. No magic. No special prayer. And that means you may not even know you're filled. It's not something you feel necessarily. But The indication is that you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit when we say, Lord, I am taking your word and I'm going to, by your grace, through your strength, by your power, do what you want me to do. And sadly today, many who profess the name of Christ operate in their own energy, in their own strength, in their own ability. And this is because they pick and choose what they will obey and what they will not obey. And they live a life of legalistic moralism, I call it, and would not be classified as doers of the word. So this section that we're going to look at today contextually contributes to what he has said, what James has said thus far. And as James is writing to these believers who are undergoing severe tests and trials, and I think you really need to get this contextual part. Because remember now, in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various tests and trials, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness and so forth. We need to get this context. He has put forth this section here in light of the trial and in light of the test that they are going through. So one of the things I want us to understand as we're unpacking this morning is that obedience is the most difficult when we're going through trial. It's one of the most difficult things for the believer to do when we're going through the rough times. It might be easy to serve the Lord when people appreciate you, when people treat you right, when you are secure in your spouse's love and approval, when finances are comfortable, when you are well respected and liked on the job, and you are in a good physical condition and in good health. It's a little easier to obey the Lord then. It's not so much when you're going through affliction. And that James wants the believers who are going through affliction to know the importance of walking with the Lord in the midst of that. So I was thinking about that, and especially in relationship to the video we saw last week about this family that wrote that song, that group that wrote that song, Selah. I will carry you. In the midst of that tragedy in their life, where that little baby was born and they knew the baby would die, they wrote the song, I Will Carry You. See, that's where faith lives. We walk by faith, not by sight. In the midst of trial, when things are going rough, so let's look at this text. Beginning with verse 19, to get the context again. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not work or does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And contextually, the next few verses are attached to that, but I'm going to handle them separately because I don't want to be keeping you here till 1:30. But let's look to the Lord. Father, as the word goes forth, I pray that it will uplift you, it will humble us, and I pray that you will break our hearts. Break our hearts of self-will. Break our hearts of an independent spirit. Help us, Lord, to be attentive, not to be sleepy. Enliven us. Help us to know that this is really important stuff. It's not something that we just take lightly. And I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to think about how we can apply it into our heart today. Specific areas in our life where we have been disobedient. And help us, Lord, with those things. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I hope as I preach this morning that you won't do what James warned us about last week. Verse 20. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I hope that you won't say, I don't like the way he's preaching that this morning. I don't like what he's saying this morning. I hope you won't say that. Because James was concerned that when he spoke those things, that some people might not respond in graciousness to the word. Remember, I'm not saying it. James is saying it. I'm just telling you what he said. So I hope that you'll think about that. But he opens here in... We look then at first of all, the command, verse 22, and we see that he's saying something about doing something. Doing. He's talking about the doing. The doing. And he opens with this conjunction here, right off the bat, which in the Greek is telling us to link this with the previous section. And he's telling us that we need to link it with being quick to hear. To imply that one who truly receives the word that is able to save him is also one who should become a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. The word doers in its substantival form carries the idea of more than someone who does a list of tasks. It has the idea of the whole personality, the person's inner being of that person. The verb form to be here, as he mentioned it's here, be. But be, that verb form, is not simply be, but become or show yourselves to be. It shows process rather than act. And this is what pleases God the most, for it is the proof that we truly believe God. If you truly believe God, you'll do what God wants you to do. And I've given that illustration many times. If I said to you, there's a fire in this building, and I'm saying it very quietly, nonchalantly, so you'll not think there's a fire. But if I said fire, and you believe me, what would you do? You'd be going out the door. But if you said, well, he's just talking. He's just... And none of you believe me, obviously, because you're all sitting there. But if you believed, what would you do? You'd act. This is what happens. When you read the word and it causes you to act, then you know you believe it because God said it. But the problem is with us, Because we don't always, we say we believe it. We say, yes, Lord, yeah. Or, yeah, Pastor, you're right. You all amen. But does it lead to something? That's the key. And so we know this word believe was what brought us to Christ, is what converted us, is what changed us, is why we submitted to baptism. It's why we joined the church. It's why we give out the gospel. We do the things that the Bible tells us, and we and our lives changed because we believed the Lord. It led us to repent of sin. And thus, those elect that hear are also, as the Bible records it and gives example of it, are those that do. They hear the word, then they act upon the word. Now, we know that the doing is not what saves. James made that clear in verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we know that our doing is not what saves us. It is Christ alone that saves us. But as I mentioned, doing the will of God is not always the easiest thing. When we were first saved, we might have been eager to tell others about our faith. But after we received teasing and harassment about it, after a few of those experiences, we might find ourselves now in this day a little bit more cautious about sharing our faith. When we find what obedience costs, it often filters out the true from the false. So James is concerned about the Jewish Christians that were scattered. He wants them to be doers of the word, because he knows that that in itself is going to alert those that are heathen to the fact that this is a real thing. It's a real thing. It's the real deal, because these believers are those that do. So then he warns against listening only. Notice what he says. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So the word that he uses here is a particular Greek word that means to listen, like you and I go to a concert. And we just passively sit there and we just listen. And we take it all in. We enjoy it. You know, kind of thing. It might be, it also has the same idea of auditing a course. So what do you do when you audit a course? I don't have to take a test. I don't have to read all the required reading. You know, I can just sit there and listen. So it has that, those roots to it, the auditing. Auditory, right? And there are many who are hearers. They come to church every Sunday, and they hear. They hear the word preached. In fact, some who come to church, they love going to conferences and hearing the big-name preachers and listening to all the internet preaching and all the podcasts. I personally like to do that too. If we go back to the book of Ezekiel, we find that this is nothing new. Ezekiel chapter 33. And verse 30. He says this. Verse 30. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not, what? Do it. So this is not anything new. This has been going on for a long, long time. And they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on the instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. That's not good. In other words, it's not good to be a pew warmer. Judas heard the word daily. Herod the king loved to hear John the Baptist preach and teach, according to Mark 6. For he had feared him, and he heard him gladly. But this fear did not lead him to silence the incessant requests of his wife, who wanted the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And this brings us back to the parable of the sower. And remember when I preached on this a long time ago in Luke, I said, you're going to see this theme. And it comes back, and it comes back, and it keeps coming. And Jesus said, they hear the word, that is, the seed that fell on the stony ground and sprang up. They hear the word and immediately receive it with joy, yet it has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. As for what has been sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Matthew chapter 13, 20 through 22. So now, how do you know if you are just a hearer? How do you know if you're just a hearer? Well, life is the same old, same old. Nothing has changed. You don't have any concerns but the day to day. Your main concern is yourself, what you need to do. You are one of those who count the cost before you do anything or give anything. You gladly serve if you can, if you have the time. But if it's going to cost you something, if it means a sacrifice of your me time, as they so much call it today, you say, not so much. You'll hear the word, and you'll want to hear the word, but it does not affect you in any way. There is no brokenness. There is no humility. There is no heart change. In fact, a hearer only will be often angry with what he has heard, as James warns us. Isaiah, Jesus, and Paul complained about this, as Paul summed it up in Isaiah's prophecy in Acts chapter 28. In Paul's parting words, he said, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. And I think that is something that you need to hear this morning if you are a pew warmer. If you are a pew warmer, understand that that hearing only will be a judgment. The biblical line between saint and sinner is clear as John lays it out. By this are the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. James says then, thirdly here, that you are deceived. You're deceived. You need to hear this word, and then you need to ask a question. Am I this way? Am I this way? That's healthy, though. It's healthy. It's healthy to be introspective in this. It's healthy to be examining ourselves. Because James tells his readership that if all they do is listen to sermons or read the word and nothing results from it in the area of obedience, then James tells us something that's very, very serious. They are deceived. They think because they hear or enjoy what they hear, that this is sufficient to save them, but it does not translate into the doing of the will of God, and it is therefore empty. Empty. Do not comfort yourself that you are a Christian if you do not do what God is showing you plainly in the Word to do. If you do not repent now, what makes you think you're going to repent later? What makes you think you're going to live another day? And I'm serious. I'm pleading with you. Don't think that tomorrow I'll change. Choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua said. If Baal be God, follow him. But if the Lord be God, follow him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they, what? Follow me. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So many people make excuses for failing to do God's will. And they reason in their own mind that they are justified. But as James tells us, he who be doers of the word and hearers not only, and hearers not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. They're deceived. The doing is qualified. It's qualified in Scripture. If you take a survey of the Old Testament, you'll see God told Abraham, leave the Ur of Chaldees, and he went. God told Abraham, take your son, go up to the mountain of Moriah, and I'll tell you what to do. And he went. God said, I want your only son. He lifted up his knife to do it. God told Noah, I'm sending a flood. Build an ark. Noah went to do it. Hebrews 11 is a good place to be if you want to follow up with this sermon. I won't take the time to read it, but read all of those who by faith did what God wanted them to do, that it might inspire you and encourage you. Secondly, we see the comparison negatively considered in verses 23 through 24. And we find that James wants them to get the message, and he's going to do so by giving some metaphors to drive it into their skulls. He doesn't want them to forget this. And so he says, verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, I'm going to show you what he's like. He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. This is a kind of a really an interesting illustration because I think you and I can relate to it, but if you take the mirror back in that time period, it wasn't like the mirror that you looked at in your vanity when you left the house this morning. By the way, do you remember what you look like? No. But at that time period, all they had was a polished piece of brass or some other metal that they could shine And if they were really wealthy, they had silver or gold, and they would continually shine that. And it wasn't a clear image unless they looked really carefully. And so we recognize that everyone of us looks at themselves in a mirror. Maybe ladies spend a little bit more time in the mirror than men. But men look in the mirror too. I remember when I got up this morning, I looked at myself in the mirror and I went, oh my. I do that, you know, when I wake up, when I first wake up and I throw water on my face, I go, look at you. What a creature. But then after I get done, I forget about it. I don't go sitting on the couch and have my coffee and then say, boy, I looked ugly. I don't think about it. So we forget. It's a good thing, right? We forget. But James takes that common trait that we all do, and he says we're like that with God's word. He says we're like that with God's word. They hear the word preached, and maybe even carefully so, and they may even think about it for a while they were listening to it, but then they go home and got to get that football game on, and boom, what happened to the sermon? Gone. It's gone. They say to themselves, yeah, that was really convicting. I need to make some changes in my life. But then, gone. Gone. Thus they hear, they saw, they went off, and they forgot. The hearing netted that person nothing. So the hearer is only deceived. So then James says, let's look at this positively. Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James then takes this positively, and he makes the word of God a mirror. And so the word of God is seen as that mirror, metaphorically. They're not looking into the glass, which is not very clear and does not show everything, but they're looking into a perfect word that happens to show us everything. And this is understood also by the author of Hebrews, who wrote, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. But the word of God is a mirror, and that's precisely why people don't like the word. That's why when we see all these movements to get rid of the Ten Commandments off the public square, I don't like that because it's showing me who I am. And that could be why sometimes we struggle and we don't want to read the word. Maybe we don't like what it's saying. There's a reason why people avoid the Bible. I think of it like someone who might have the flu and say, boy, I don't know if I want to go to the doctor. I don't want to find out I have this virus that's going around, this coronavirus. Maybe if I just stay home and wait it out, you know, I'll be okay. I don't want to be told what I have. I don't want to be told that I'm going to die. But the word is a mirror. It's a mirror. So the way to look is given by James. The way to look. Notice what he says. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the one who looks, as one who carefully looks into a polished brass or metal to behold the image, he is carefully looking. In fact, the word that he uses here for looking is to bend over. It has a physical picture to it. It's the same word that Luke used when the disciples bent over to look into the sepulcher. Peter used it of the angels who look into the affairs of men to search out the mysteries of salvation, these things they desire to look into. So we are looking into the Word. And Thomas Manton, the Puritan Thomas Manton, he wrote three things here about this that I think are good. Number one, as we look into the Word, we focus on a deepness of meditation. He doth not glance upon it, but looks into the perfect law of liberty, he says. Number two, diligence in the inquiry, not to content themselves with what is offered to their first thoughts, but accurately pry into the mind of God revealed in the Word. Number three, liveliness of impression. They do so look upon it as to find the virtue of the Word in their hearts. And James classifies this mirror as the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law, the law of liberty. It is a perfect law. We can understand that God's Word is perfect and it is inerrant, and we can completely rely upon it for faith and practice. As Paul tells Timothy, for the correction, for our correction, our instruction in righteousness, for reproof, all those things. James is showing them that their response to the Word is not a bondage, but a freedom from the bondage of sin. It is freeing them to righteous obedience that allows us to serve God not out of fear, but of a sense of duty, or a sense of duty, but a sense of gratitude, a sense of love. The perfect law, the law of liberty. For those who do this, he says, they will receive a special blessing from God. God is well pleased with them. They're given an extra measure of grace. The main thing is that they are blessed with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. A person who yields and submits to the Word is a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And there's, as I mentioned at the onset, there is no magic formula for that. You don't have to pray to be filled. You don't have to be doing works to be filled. You do not have to speak in tongues to be filled. No, it's automatic, and it is associated with doing the will of God. So as we wrap this up, summarize it, we must realize that in our current dispensation, obedience is not according to the law of which Moses commanded. But now it is in accordance with a new law. That is the law of Christ, which is the law of love. It is moved by an inner law, that law of the Holy Spirit, which is simply faith. Faith and obedience are actually synonymous. That is, the former stirs the latter. It by no means excuses us from the law, but rather enables us to do what the law could not do, for it is our first duty to obey the Heavenly Father. It is not a servile spirit that you are to operate. You're not a slave, you're a child. And such a beloved child. And as a child, you and I are bound to our Heavenly Father. We are bound to our Heavenly Father's faintest wish and the least intimation of His will. Does your Father bid you to partake of the sacred ordinance? Then you are at peril if you neglect it. Does He command you to seek to be in the image of Christ? It is your joy to do it. Does the Lord say to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect? Then not as the law command, but as the Savior enjoins us, you must labor to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect in holiness. Does He bid the saints to love one another? Then we must do it. The law says to love your neighbor. But Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the law of liberty. The law that sets us free to do what we could not do. And that is why Christ died. He died to give you something that you did not have. That is His obedience. He gave you His righteousness. And your relationship to the old Adam and the law ceases at once as soon as you believe on the Lord. As soon as you repent of your sins and embrace Christ and accept and believe His death on the cross for your sins, you now are going to be governed by the law of faith. That we might focus on what Christ did, and I hope and pray that you will focus on what He accomplished on the cross, what He suffered. And as a result of that, then, as a result of seeing what James is saying here this morning, you and I need to say, Lord, help me to be quick to hear. And help me to be swift to obey. And then as we conclude, we can ask ourselves, what sin have I been nursing and coddling that I refuse to give up? Why haven't I experienced any real heart change in my life? We could pray this prayer. Lord, I hear so many messages, and it seems that I forget them right away. May I follow James' advice to be ready to listen attentively, and then to obey what I've been commanded to do. I am not different than a child. Teach me, Lord. Amen. So I hope that this message will not leave you here saying, well, I'm glad I'm a listener, and I'm glad I'm a doer. No. No. Because every one of us can find out where there's things where we just haven't, we've just neglected to put it into practice. But this message should, if we understand it correctly, we should say, you know, I need to take this message with me out the door, into my home, and into my jobs, and I need to make it last, and I need to ask God to continually help me to be a doer. I need to depend on Him. I need to search my heart. I need to examine my heart. And not pat myself on the back. James knows what these people are going through. And you need to say, okay, what am I going through? And if it's possible for them, then it's possible for me through Christ's strength. Through Christ's strength. To do the will of God. So I trust that as you think about that, you'll consider it in light of this command. It is a command. Be a doer of the word. Just don't be a pew warmer. Don't come in and warm the pew. Say, Lord, how can I implement that and make some changes in my life? And Lord will help you. That's the kind of prayer God loves to answer, right? Because you can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. You need Him to help. So let's pray. Father, every one of us has heard this word today. We've listened. We've heard. And I pray, Lord, that it would not be an audit. That we wouldn't take it as an audit, but we take it as we have entered into the class. That we would do the supplemental reading that's required. That we would do the essays that are required. That we will take the test as required. That we will submit ourselves to the teaching as required. Lord, you gave your commands, and you want us to obey them. Reveal in our own hearts where we are coming short, and help us to be convicted through the Holy Spirit, that we might purpose to obey in every way. And we know that we can do this through your strength that strengthens us. In Jesus' name, amen.